Good morning. Okay, we're starting our reading on page 964 of the Pew Bibles. Page 964, we're doing chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. And now we're going to page 966. We're doing Proverbs 9, verses 13 to 18. The woman, folly, is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave.
So, why does wisdom need to advertise? The reason that wisdom needs to advertise is because, well, there actually are two people advertising. There are two women calling out an invitation to the simple. Wisdom has a competitor. So, wisdom issues an invitation at the start of chapter 9. She says, let all who are simple come here. That's what wisdom says. But in verse 16, folly says, let all who are simple come in here. Wisdom and folly are saying the same thing. Wisdom and folly are speaking to the same group of people. They're talking to people who lack judgment. They're talking to the simple. But they're both trying to entice. Folly is like a parody of wisdom. They're both at the highest point of the city. They're both calling out the same invitation. But folly, look, she hasn't worked hard to be able to invite people in. She's just this sort of loud, obnoxious woman who's lazy, just sitting outside the door of her house and just shouting at people as they go past. Wisdom invites the simple to come, but so does folly. There are two women calling out and two choices. Now, a choice, by definition, has at least two options. Do I veer left or right on the footpath when someone's coming towards me? What are we going to have for dinner tonight? Are we going to have rice? Are we going to have something else? Maybe there's more than two options. Should I read a new book from my books that I've bought but I haven't read? Should I read an old favourite that I know I'll enjoy? Should I not bother reading anything at all and just watch the TV? But there's always at least two. And chapter 9 says, listen to wisdom and go to wisdom and think and make a choice for the wise option, whichever that is, because the foolish option is always there. And the dumb option gets picked because it's obvious, because it's easy, because it doesn't require thinking, because folly is loud and slack and stupid. And so if we just choose easy or obvious, or if we don't choose at all, then it's likely that we're being fools. The right thing to do is to follow wisdom. It's good to be wise and to make wise decisions, but Proverbs doesn't just tell us that. Proverbs gets us to imagine the choice in terms of two women, both of them calling us to come and be her guest. Being aware of folly is part of being wise. Knowing that there's a choice to make, knowing what folly looks like, is a first step. Now, you might still choose the dumb choice, but at least now you know you're doing it. And you'll learn to choose for yourself the thing that might be less obvious or less easy or more complex. Stu talked about this a little bit last week, that Proverbs doesn't give orders very often. It makes observations. And so we each need to learn to choose wisdom for ourselves. And it's as we choose, as we understand and act on our understanding, that we become wise. Some of us can remember school really clearly. Some of us are still in school. So those of you who are still in school, tell me, when you learn maths, does the teacher tell you that like 1 plus 1 equals 2 or 7 plus 3 equals 10 and then that's it, they never mention it again? Or do they get you to like write the numbers down and then work out all of those sums and practice and do exercises? Who remembers maths homework from school? Okay. So wisdom is a bit like that. Practice actually makes us better. It helps us be able to see the answer quicker. I don't want to say practice makes perfect, but my tennis coach used to say, perfect practice prevents poor performances. As we practice choosing the wise option rather than the foolish option, we get better at choosing the wise option. We get better at seeing the wise option. Now, wisdom calls out to the wise and to the simple. We can't just say, well, look, it's not my fault that I'm a fool. No, wisdom invites the simple. It says, come and be wise, come and learn and grow. Wisdom will teach anyone. And so I think that means that everyone, all of us, ought to become wiser. We ought to grow in wisdom, no matter where we start. It's not about how cunning we are in the first place or how quickly we can read a book. Wisdom is about you making better choices. And we need to think carefully because the obvious, the easy, the loud answer is usually the foolish one. So wisdom invites us to grow in wisdom, to become wise. Now, if wisdom is advertising, what is the point? What is she trying to offer? What are the rewards? What's actually in this ad? Well, again, chapter 9 teaches us by contrasting what wisdom and folly offer. Both of them call the simple to come in and eat, but in the next verses we notice that when wisdom has prepared her own food and wine, folly is going to go and nick some. So wisdom says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Whereas folly says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. So the start, the place where they begin is already different. Wisdom offers something that's truly hers, whereas foolishness is openly cheating. And the place they're going to end up is also very different. The result for wisdom is that people leave their simple ways and they live. She offers a way of life. She offers understanding. But folly offers death. And death in ignorance. Her guests don't even know that the last lot of guests are dead. Both the starting offer and the final results are very different. And that contrast between wisdom and foolishness highlights that wisdom offers what is real and true. And that's one of the things that's emphasized in chapter 8 as well. Starting from verse 5, "You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse." Later in the chapter, wisdom is the principle by which God made the world. We learn that the world is organized in ways that are delightful to wisdom. Wisdom has this deep connection to the way that the world is because the world is made by God and wisdom was made by God. And so because wisdom is about what's real and true, it's built on understanding things as they really are. And it has good practical effects. So from verse 14, "Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth." Wisdom enables power. It enables the ability to do things. And not just things in general. Wisdom enables people to do good. It offers sound judgment. It offers laws that are just. See, wisdom is bound up with how the world is. And because our good God made the world, wisdom has this moral dimension. It's not just about knowledge of facts. There's a right and a wrong to wisdom. Some things aren't just mistakes or misunderstandings. They're lies. They're crooked and perverse. They're wicked. And so they're unworthy and unjust. They don't help a king to rule. They don't help a lawmaker to do justice. They don't give simple people understanding. Instead, they fool them and deceive them. And foolish things have to tempt and lie and cheat and steal because truth is not on their side. So if someone's trying to give you advice and you can see that it's not actually based on what is real and true, then it isn't wisdom. They might be able to tell you a lovely story that sounds great or that gets you all revved up, but if it's not based on the truth, then it's not wise. On the other hand, if someone is following God, but they're willfully ignorant of how the world works, they aren't being wise. They're being foolish. Some Christians are kind of deliberately naive. They just go, "I just don't want to know about those things." Some other Christians are deliberately skeptical of well-founded facts because they just don't trust the people who bring them in. They go, no, I don't think that's true. No, I've decided that it's inconvenient for me to think that, so I'm just going to decide that that's not true. But then they're also prone to belief in conspiracies and con artists because they don't operate out of this position of what is true, what is real, and what does that mean for my life? They might claim to be wise because they've ignored all the bits that they can't reconcile or that they don't understand. And so for the other stuff, they have this real certainty. But they can't be on the path to true wisdom. We follow wisdom, not foolishness, because wisdom is practical. It brings results. And because it's true, it's based in reality. And because it's noble, it's not depending on and enabling lies. So that's what wisdom offers as a reward. It offers what's real and true, and it offers life and understanding. So wisdom has to advertise because she's competing with folly. She offers an understanding of what's real and true and good, but wisdom also seems to be flashing around quite a lot of cash. There's a lot of mentions of bling in our reading this morning. It talks about silver and gold and rubies. It talks about riches and honour and wealth and prosperity and more gold and more silver and wealth and treasuries full. Wisdom seems to be appealing to my desire for gold or silver or, you know, money or sports cars or real estate or fine dining or whatever it is. But wisdom is not just a means to that end. Wisdom, living with understanding according to the way the world works, is a practical approach to life, and generally it will yield better results than stupidity and foolishness. And so often the wise will do quite well. They will make sensible investments or sensible business decisions or sensible decisions at their job. They won't waste their time or their effort on doomed projects or trivial distractions or ego trips. They'll see the actions that they need to do to avoid disaster, and they'll take those actions. And so all of that will do well for them in general. Although sometimes wise people suffer along with fools because bad things happen to everybody. But the material success of wise people isn't the whole point of wisdom. Wisdom is better than those material things. Wisdom is more valuable than the valuable things that you can get from wisdom. That's a fairly obvious thing to say, like the goose that lays the golden egg is worth more than the eggs that she lays. But it goes deeper. It really means that wisdom is not about those things. Wisdom is not about silver or gold or ruby. Sometimes it'll get you those things, but wisdom is more than those. It's easy to see the practical and material benefits of wisdom and be distracted from the spiritual goal. We're called to seek and find wisdom because that's part of finding life and God's favour. And so Proverbs chapter 8 finishes that whoever finds me, that's wisdom, finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. We're called to seek and find wisdom because we're called to seek and find God and his favour. And we can seek it, we can seek wisdom because God graciously provides it. See, it's not that wisdom calls out to the simple, it's that God gives wisdom to the simple. It's not because we've worked to deserve it, but because God graciously favours people who don't deserve his favour. Wisdom is about relating to the world properly, and the relationship between you and me and the world around us is broken because the relationship of all of those things to our Creator is broken. And it wasn't restored by our wisdom. It was restored by God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, God knows that wisdom isn't going to work if all the relationships are broken and things aren't working the way that they should. And so God fixed it by sending the Lord Jesus to die on the cross and reconcile to God all things on earth or in heaven. Look at the wisdom language in the very next verse. Once you were alienated from God, you didn't have the right relationship, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. See, thinking flows out to practical aspects. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Just as wisdom advertises, just as wisdom calls out, the good news of Jesus is to be called out. And so Paul says, him we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul's goal is that everyone will be perfect in Christ, that the gospel will come and will change their relationship to the world because it changes our relationship with God. Perfect in Christ. We will be most wise when we remember that wisdom leads us to Jesus. That when we engage with reality as it truly is, we'll eventually engage with Jesus. That when we live and speak with honesty and integrity, we'll be led to the man who speaks with all honesty and integrity. That when we delight in the order of the world and doing good in it, we'll delight in the one who made it and ordered it and always does good. And so we'll be brought to hear and accept and pass on the good news of Jesus, the one who alone can strengthen us and restore us to do all of those good things, all that wisdom. So wisdom invites us. And when I say wisdom invites us, really God invites us to grow wise by considering wisdom and folly. God invites us to live well, to live in touch with reality, to live in honesty and integrity. And wisdom invites us to come to God by his grace that's seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.